We're going to think today about the third person of the Trinity. We're going to think about the Holy Spirit. And it seems to me, perhaps you agree, that the third person of the Holy Spirit, of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is one whom we think least about. I think he is one whom we know least about, and we perhaps find ourselves struggling to understand the most. So what I want to do is think about the Holy Spirit this morning from three verses. The first verse is in Romans 5 and verse 5. So let's read that verse then. Romans 5 and verse 5. So Paul writes there, "Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." 2 weeks ago, we thought about the love of God. And we saw 2 weeks ago that God is love, that God loves sinners, and God loves sinners whom he is leading to sonship. God is going to make sons out of sinners because of his love. So here in verse 5, we read about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in relation to the love of God. Now that's the first verse I want us to consider. It may be that we won't get any further than this verse. And if that's the case, then that's fine. But let's take a look at the second two verses. Both of them are in John's Gospel. Let's turn to chapter 14. And the second verse is verse 27. So John 14 and verse 27. We read there, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." In verse 26, Jesus is talking again about the Holy Spirit, whom he describes as the helper. So from verse 26 to verse 27, we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit in relation to peace. So Romans 5 is the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the love of God. Here in John 14, 26 and 27, it's the relationship of the Holy Spirit and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third and final verse is again in chapter 14 and is verse 16. "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. So, three verses then. Seems to me that we're having difficulty listening to me this morning. I don't know why that is. Let's try and listen to God's word, shall we? Three verses then. Romans 5, verse 5. John 14, and verses 26 and 27. And here John 14, and verse 16. Let's ask God to speak to us. So let's say a word then about how difficult a subject we've got today. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, I think two difficulties are present. The first is there's a lot of controversy in relation to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the controversy is historical. For 50 years or so now, there have been divisions in churches throughout the world around the person of the Holy Spirit. The major reason for the controversy is the work of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? It's very difficult because the Holy Spirit seems to work. Now again, I'm going to use a word that may not help you. If it doesn't, I apologize for it. But the Holy Spirit works subjectively. His work is somehow connected to the experience of a Christian. So the danger is this: one Christian may experience one thing, and another Christian may experience something else. How do we make sense of that then? So there's a subjective, there's an experience level in which the Holy Spirit works. And that could be controversial. So there's controversy, but there's also a challenge. And the challenge is to work out how the Spirit works in relation to faith. So a tough subject, and I'm going to make it even tougher by saying to you that I've left till tonight the most challenging verse of all. If you've got your notices, you can see what the text is tonight. And the way that the Holy Spirit is described in James and chapter 4, I have found absolutely mind-blowing. So I've left the really tough to this evening. Let's come to the relatively less tough this morning. Romans 5, verse 5. You have as the subject of this verse the love of God. And it's God's own love for the Christian. Now, go back a year, and some of you may remember that about this time last year, we came to an end of a series. And the series is in Romans 5. Do you remember it at all? From verse 3 to 4. And it's the series, From Stress to Hope. That was last year. So look at verses 3 and 4. Not only that, but we glory in tribulation. Do you remember stress? Knowing the stress produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. So we spent many weeks of last year looking how we can progress from feeling stressed to feeling hope. And then in verse 5, what Paul says there is this: hope doesn't disappoint. What he means by that is Christian people are sustained every day with a sense of hope. So whatever the stress, wherever it comes from, however intense it gets, the Christian is kept, he's kept afloat, if you like, by a sense of hope. And that hope is a God-given hope. It's the hope that lies at the end of our journey. So we are sustained. There's stress all around us, but we are kept. Now, who is keeping us with that sense of hope? And the one who is keeping us is the Holy Spirit. So take a look at verse 5, and perhaps you'll see how Paul is thinking here. We are not disappointed. We are sustained in hope. And the one who is doing that is the Holy Spirit. How is the Holy Spirit doing it? The Holy Spirit is pouring into our hearts the love of God. Now, do you see straight away how challenging this is? Because it seems to be talking about experience. It seems to be talking about what a Christian can know in their hearts. And that's the minute then that we start to worry. Because what we then worry about is, am I knowing this? Have I ever felt this? Do I know the love of God in my heart? Have I ever had an experience of it? And so straight away, we start to worry in case what we are looking at in this verse is not true for me. So I want you to be careful, because I want you to see what Paul is talking about here. And perhaps a good way of doing it is to think about human love. So all of us here, I'm sure, without exception, every one of us here loves someone. Whether that someone is in our family, or whether it's, I don't know, a friend or a neighbor, we all love someone. Now, what I want you to do is this. Think of someone you love and ask yourself the question, have they ever questioned your love for them? Have they ever said to you, do you really love me? Now, if that person has done that, you, I'm sure, will have said to them, well, of course I love you. You know that I love you. And then you might say to them, why are you asking, do I love you? And then you'll hear things like this. Well, you don't always seem to love me. And sometimes you seem angry with me. And other times you don't talk to me. And then I begin to doubt and I begin to question. And I begin to wonder and I get puzzled. Because of how you are. Because of what you say. Because of what you do or you don't do. There are times when I don't know if you love me. Now, we've all had this, I'm sure. Every one of us have had this experience where someone we love, and we love them very much, we would say, wouldn't we love them with all our hearts, but they're not convinced, they're not sure, they have moments of doubt because of what I'm like and what I may do sometimes. Now, what's the problem here? The problem is this. The love is in my heart, but what I can't do is take that love out of my heart and make the person I love feel it. I can't do it. I have no way of causing someone I love to feel the love that I have for them. All I got are my words and my actions. I've nothing else to cause the one I love to feel it, to know it for themselves. Now, with that in mind, come back to Romans 5, verse 5. And do you have some sense of what the Apostle Paul is telling you? He is saying that as a Christian, we have one who can take the love of God from God's heart and can bring it into our heart. We have someone who can communicate. We have someone who can share. We have someone who can bring the love that God has for us and share it with us. That's who we have, and that one is the Holy Spirit. So there is a uniqueness here that we really need to hold on to. Now, I'm doing my best to make it clear, and it may be that for some of you, as I try to make this clear, you've got the same questions in mind that I laid out at the beginning. You may still find it challenging, you may still find it puzzling, but I'm encouraging you to go with me now and to follow me in what I'm saying. There is a uniqueness here that cannot be found anywhere else in human experience. To be a Christian means you can know a love from one heart in your own heart. You can know the love that is in the heart of God for you, and you can know it in your own heart because that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at one or two words that you've got in this verse. So, verse 5 then. Hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God, so that's the love that God has, is poured out. Now, there's the key word. Is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The word poured out, it means to be given in abundance. It means, if you like, to be showered in, to be spoiled by. That's the meaning of the word. So, there is a connection, there is a mystery, there is a relationship between God's heart and ours. Think of it like this. The Holy Spirit holds God's heart of love, and the same Holy Spirit holds our heart. And the Holy Spirit is able to allow us to know the love of God that he has for us. Now, if this is still puzzling, what we could do, if you like, is we can talk it further in prayer meeting tomorrow. It's not an easy verse, but what I'm trying to emphasize is the unique nature of what it means to be loved by God. It is unique in the sense that it's a love that someone else has for us, which we can know in our own experience. The Holy Spirit enables that. And of course, when we say to know, it means to know with our minds. It means to know in our experience. It means to know by faith. So in a sense, it's the same as John says in his letter. Do you remember it? Perfect love casts out fear. He who fears is not perfect in love. If you grow in knowledge, grow in grace, grow in the knowledge of God's love, then fear is removed. So let me sum it up and then we'll move on. God's love for you can be known by you through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What's locked away in your heart, your love for other people, so they can never know it directly, can be known by us when it comes to God's love for us. We can know it through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's a very tough verse. Let's turn to John 14 and verse 27. This one, I think, may be a little bit easier. So, turn in your Bibles then to John 14 and verse 27, our second verse. We've read it already, and we've seen that there is a relationship between the Holy Spirit and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read the verses again. Verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your memory all things that I said to you. Now here's peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, these are wonderful verses, and I could say a great deal about them. Do you notice at the end of verse 27, we've got that wonderful phrase, let not your heart be troubled. That's how the chapter opens. John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. So here's Jesus then, speaking to people whose heart is troubled. And he speaks to them about peace. And he's teaching them that his peace, the peace of Jesus, is taught them by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you. That word leave is so ordinary, isn't it, in English? It's an absolutely wonderful word in the Greek language. It means what you leave behind you when you die. Now, let's be careful here. In the Roman world, in the Greek world as well, a lot of time was spent discussing what the world would be like as a result of you living in it. Will you leave the world a better place? Will you, in your life, have made a difference to the way that the world is? And we still talk like that, don't we? We talk about legacy. The word legacy, then. What will you leave behind? Not so much now, you know, what you leave behind in your will. That's not what the word means. It means, will you leave the world better as a result of your life than it was before? Now, that's a wonderful subject, and I wonder how many of us would be able to say that the world is a better place because we've lived in the world. I don't know if any of us would be able to say that. But here in chapter 14, that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. He is talking about how the world is a better place because of him. So look at that verse again. My peace I leave with you. The legacy of Jesus, as he talks here to his disciples, the legacy is peace. That's how he leaves the world as a result of his life. Now, I want you to think about that. In what way does Jesus leave peace as his legacy? And of course, the great answer is peace with God. Outside of Jesus, there is no peace with God. Outside of Christ, there is no forgiveness of sin. Outside of Christ, there is no escape from the wrath of God, from the justice of God, from the anger of God. Now, what Christ is saying here is, as a result of his life, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, there is now a lasting peace with God. And it is the Holy Spirit who teaches a human being what it means that you will always be at peace with God. And that's an amazing thing. You and I this morning, we are at peace with God. God will never find fault with us. God will never have an argument with us. God will never have grounds on which to be angry with us, because Christ's legacy is he has taken our sin, he has taken it upon himself, and he has paid the price that was required by God. So, can you see now? Some of you will have read the word peace, and you'll be remembering what I said at the start. Oh, it's difficult to understand the Holy Spirit because he's controversial or because he's challenging. And you may have thought, I'm sure some of you did, that when it comes to peace, Neil will talk about the feeling of peace. And I don't feel peace. I feel anxious and stressed. I feel worried. I feel concerned. So he's going to say something now that will rule me out of this experience. Well, I hope you're reassured. Verse 27 is the objective peace with God. We are at peace. We will always be at peace. If you in the week to come, and may the grace of God prevent this from happening, but if you and I in the week to come fall into terrible sin, we will still be at peace with God, because God has taken all our sin and placed it upon his only Son, and his Son has lived this perfect life and went to the cross, that we may have peace with God. So look at verse 26 then. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to teach us and reassure us and cause us to remember that whatever happens and wherever we go and whatever we do, we are always at peace with God. And then what happens? If we remember that, then flowing from that is the sense of peace that we can have. The sense of inner peace is a result of understanding the objective peace that we have. That's how Jesus lays it out, doesn't he, in verse 27. If you like, read verse 27 like this. My legacy to you is peace with God. Therefore, as a result of that, understanding that, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The second bit, let not your heart be troubled, is always a result of understanding the first bit. I have peace with God through Jesus Christ and what he has done. And it's the Holy Spirit's ministry who helps us to understand this. Well, let's go to our final verse, shall we? John 14 and verse 16. And we've discussed this verse many times. Those of you who are able to come to Bible study, and we studied John's Gospel last year, can I ask you to stir in your minds what you have in there as a result of looking at this verse together? Let's look at it, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, all of us are familiar with the idea of the Holy Spirit as another helper. And you will all know that there's lots of ways that you can translate the word helper. And some of you in your own Bibles there this morning will have different translations. And when we studied this passage together, we spent a lot of time thinking, well, let's come up with the best possible translation of this word from the Greek. And the word that we arrived at in our Bible study may sound a bit feeble to you, but it's the word friend. That's the best word to capture what the word means in Greek. And what Jesus says is this: I will ask the Father, and he will give you another friend. So Jesus is thinking of himself as our friend, and then he makes this promise that God will send another friend. And look at how the verse goes on, the verses go on. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. So friend is the best word, the best way to translate this idea of a helper. But it's a particular kind of friend that we have in mind. So let's go back to the days of John and the Roman Empire. And the friend would be a person in the community who was of great standing. Now, we don't do that today, do we, so much? But can you imagine living in a village where one person was seen as the most important person in that village? A man of courage and wisdom and authority, a man of respect, a man who everyone would listen to, a man whose word is final. Now, that's the idea of a friend. And what Jesus is saying here is this: a friend, in this sense of the word, is someone who stands by you no matter what. So, for example, you've been accused of something. You're charged with something. Someone's got a problem with you. They make an accusation against you. They claim that you've done something you shouldn't. And this friend comes alongside you, stands with you, and not only does this person support you, but his word is final. And if he says, Neil didn't do it, Neil's innocent, then that's good enough for everyone else. Now, we don't have people like this today. We don't think like this today. But this is very much what it was like back in the time of the New Testament. One person, a friend, to have him on your side was everything. If he supported you and he spoke up for you, then you had everything you could ever want. Now that's what Jesus is talking about here in verse 16. He is going away from them. He's going to die on the cross, return to heaven, and then God will send another. Just like Jesus, that's what the word another means, exactly the same as Jesus, and this exactly identical friend will be present with every believer. That's the Holy Spirit. And I think that the easiest way to sum it up is like this. And it's a very odd way, so bear with me again. Can I ask you, where is Jesus? If you were to think about that for a moment, where is he? And what our New Testament tells us is that Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of God. He's in one place. Because he took human nature, he took the form of a man, even though he's the Son of God, he is now in one place, in heaven, at the Father's right hand. That's where he goes, talking here in John 14. So Jesus is found in heaven. And what he's teaching these disciples is that what God will now do is give to every believer the Holy Spirit so that Jesus can be present at that person's side. Every believer will have Jesus Christ at their side through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's very difficult to find the exact words here, and I'm more than likely going to get it wrong. So please, if I get it wrong, just bear with me, okay? But I'm trying to show something about what it means that the Holy Spirit is the helper. Jesus Christ cannot be present himself because in his human flesh, glorified body, he is in heaven at the right hand of God. But by the Holy Spirit, through the person of the Holy Spirit, he is alongside, he is standing next to every single Christian. And he stands at your side like this friend, one who would speak up for you, support you, comfort you in a way that John's readers would have been familiar. Let's use a picture, shall we? And we got a wonderful picture of this truth in Paul's life. Will you turn to 2 Timothy and the final chapter? So if you've got your Bibles there, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 17, in a way that I can't do, Paul sums this up wonderfully. Paul is in court. Paul is on trial. Nobody's with him. Everyone's abandoned him. He's forsaken by everyone. But look at what he says in verse 17. 2 Timothy 4, verse 17. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Now, Jesus wasn't personally at his side, but the Holy Spirit, present with Paul, was another, and here's the phrase, guys, another Jesus. To have the Holy Spirit alongside you is to have Jesus alongside you. It's exactly as that. He himself, Jesus, in heaven, but through the ministry of the Spirit, he himself is at your side, strengthening you, supporting you. And that's what it means for him to be a friend. So, the Holy Spirit, he's the one who makes known to us the love of God. The Holy Spirit makes known to us the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, finally, the Holy Spirit is the one who brings Jesus to our side as a friend to strengthen and support the people of God. Well, let's pray together, shall we?